Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. And let's go to God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would be with us this morning, that you'd meet with us, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that our worship would glorify Jesus, that our worship would have the effect of helping us to walk more closely with him in the week to come, so that not just in our worship, but in our lives through this week, we may glorify him by being like him. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 28 to 33. And let's hear God's word. Then Yahweh spoke the voice of your words when you spoke. Then Yahweh heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And Yahweh said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep and always keep all my commandments, that I might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as Yahweh your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which Yahweh your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. We turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, found in the back of our hymnal, page 845. Let us confess the faith that God has revealed to us in His Word. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 22. It's the long section that we've been reading. I was asked with a plaintive tone in her voice, is this the end of Revelation? No, not yet. But I do believe that we will finish next Lord's Day. She said, it would be nice to start the new year with a new book, but one more week, and then we will finally be done. You all can applaud now, cheer, say thank you, Jesus. I hope it's been good. I will say this. I know it's been a year and a half, but we've barely scratched the book in a year and a half. There is so much more we could spend time with. But unfortunately, we have other things to do, other passages of Scripture, and that, frankly, is the case with almost any book that we would look at. You can't squeeze it all out in even a year and a half of half-hour studies. All right, then, Revelation chapter 22, beginning with verse 8 down through the end of the chapter. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He was unjust, let him be unjust still. He was filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part for the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's go together before him in prayer at this time. Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Lord's Day. We give you thanks for the bright sunshine, for the moisture that you've blessed us, so that last I noticed, we are 7 inches above normal in precipitation. We thank you for how you have blessed the ground and how that ends up blessing us in other ways, not just with our gardens or with our grass, but also, Father, with the provisions even for the wild creatures around us as well as for us. But you've blessed us more than just with rain and sunshine and good measure and good timing. You've also blessed us above all with the showering of your word and the pouring out of your spirit. And we pray, Father, perhaps it might even seem arrogant, we pray even more that you'd pour out your spirit upon us. Your church is weak. Not just this little assembly. We are small and we have obviously missing pews with sick individuals, with people away, and with people who are not walking with you as they ought. But even the largest churches in our city and in our land, Father, pale in the comparison with what you have done in the lives of your church in the past. We are so weak. The words of the letter to the church of the Laodiceans do apply to us. We think we're rich and we are poor. We think we are clothed and we are naked. We think that we see and we're blind and deaf and stupid. Oh God, open our eyes, open our ears. Pour out your Spirit upon us. Grant to us that we may understand our poverty, that we would repent of our failure to follow the means of grace, that we would repent of our failure to beg you to pour upon us the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Help us to repent. Help us to walk with you. Make us what we can and should be in Christ. God, glorify your Son here in our midst, we pray. Amen. The passage we read in Deuteronomy had the phrase, to the right or to the left, and as we shared in Sunday school, we heard that, seemed to me, almost every time there was a worship service or there was a chapel at Tennessee Temple, I was sick to death of young people who went up to the right nor to the left. I had no clue, by the way, as I also shared in Sunday school, where he got that from. There were, what was the count? Was it a dozen places or more? in the Scriptures. And I'd read the Bible all the way through before I went to school. I read the Bible all the way through while I was there, and I still never saw those phrases, which must indicate how closely I'd been reading, perhaps. To the right and to the left, vary not. We have here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, two verses concerning adding or subtracting to the words. And what is kind of ironic is there are 13 possible textual variants on these two verses that say don't add or subtract, which means there are 13 different ways of adding or subtracting based on the Greek text that you would look at. It's kind of an irony. It's almost amusing, except it is a serious business. Notice that the instruction is given in verse 18 to everyone who hears. That means it is not, as one commentator said, it is not limited to those members of the seven churches who first received this. For everyone hereafter, we may not add, we may not subtract. We read in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, it's not a reference we read, but I'm going to read it to you. For time, we're going to do a lot less than I thought we were going to do. In chapter 4 and verse 2 of Deuteronomy is one of several locations, two locations, where we read something like this. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God which I command you. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul himself says something similarly, different wording, but he tells us that if we bring a different gospel, if we add something, we subtract something, we alter in any way the good news. He said, if I do it, if an angel from heaven does it, it doesn't matter. If anyone brings you a different gospel, let them be damned. Now, I know the New King James doesn't use the word damned, but that's what it means. Accursed is just not strong enough. May they be damned if they alter the gospel. And that, by the way, is what Moses is writing in Deuteronomy 4, also in Deuteronomy 12. That's what John was writing in Revelation 22. And whoever the writer of Proverbs 30, verse 6 was, he's saying the same thing. In at least those four references, we have an explicit statement about adding to or subtracting from the words that God has given us. Because these are the words of life. That phrase about to the right or to the left, for example, is given to us in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, where Joshua is told, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Because you see, adding to the words or subtracting from the words is but one way of going to the right hand or to the left. That image is sometimes, that phrase, as we saw in Sunday school, is sometimes used in a literal sense, as in the Exodus, where the walls of water to the right hand or to the left, or with Balaam's donkey is finally trapped and he can't go to the right hand or to the left to go around the angel. He's stuck, or she's stuck. We're told it's just a she, and so she lays down. But she's trapped and can't physically go to the right or left hand. But here it's not in a literal sense, but in a literary sense. We have laid out before us a path. Jesus himself in Matthew's gospel told us that the way to heaven is a narrow gate and a narrow way. We cannot vary to the right or to the left. That imagery is, we mentioned in Sunday school about a balance beam. Well, they're 4 inches wide, aren't they? I wouldn't even want to try to walk on one. But that's kind of the whole point. You vary to the left and you fall. You vary to the right and you fall. You add to God's word or you subtract from God's word and you will fall. Because you're mucking around with the words of life. You're mucking around with what God has told us that we need to know. One, what we need to know in order to believe and what we need to be believing in. And then secondly, what we need to know in order to walk with Him. I had a conversation this morning Please tell me one thing in the Bible that God teaches us that's trivial. There isn't anything that's trivial. There are some things that are more important than others, but there's no trivia in the Bible. There's nothing that, oh, we don't need that, we can yank it out. I confess at times, especially when I'm reading through them, I do not understand those genealogies in Chronicles. Boy, they get dry. And you know, I don't understand why there are all those other names in the phone book that I don't need either. Until I want to look somebody up, if somebody pulled out those pages. Those genealogies are there for a reason. And even though I may be dense or just dull and not figure it out, they're there for a reason. And they are the Word of God. I may not mess with them. We may not substitute for God's law. One of the interesting things to me is that the word law, Torah, means teaching. And when we hear it in English with law, we think of, you know, like those huge books that are passed every year with all the laws of the state of Nebraska or all the laws of the federal government, and their whole library. I don't know how many law books Seth has purchased, but my wife has worked for a law office. They had a nice little room, wasn't that little, with all these law books from the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania and federal law. And there's libraries of those books. And we think of them as those dry, dull things, and fail to understand that those laws are teachings. Like when I taught my children not to put their hands on the top of the stove, it hurts. They're teachings. If we add to it, what we've done is we've said, God hasn't taught us enough. We need to add our wisdom. Or if we subtract from it, we say, well, God's really not as wise as he thinks he is. We know better. That's what it really boils down to. When we are adding, we're basically saying, we know better than God. When we're subtracting, we're saying exactly the same thing. We know better than God. And when we vary to the right, not to the left, to the right or to the left, we're saying, I know better than God knows. So I'm going to alter the Word of God. I'm going to fix it by adding commandments. That's what the Jews did, the Pharisees did. God's Word wasn't good enough, so they fenced the Torah. They made up new commandments. And if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus conflicting with the Pharisees all the time, many times on their additional laws. When we subtract or add, we are deviating from God's teachings. Now I want to give you briefly, because we're already running out of time, there are at least two chapters in the Westminster Confession of Faith that are rooted on these commandments. The one that we all should be able to catch, if you want to turn this page 860 in the back of your hymnal, is chapter 21, which is concerning worship. And you'll see in the first paragraph that about halfway down on page 60, chapter 21, the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited by his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. And if you look at the marginal notes, you'll find, which we don't have here, the footnotes, you'll find that Deuteronomy 4:2 or Deuteronomy 12:32 are cited, where both of those texts tell us we may not add to or subtract from the commandments that God has given us. And we call this the regulative principle. And sadly, we usually think of it only in the sense of worship. It's far broader than that, actually. The text itself is. And yes, but yes, it does address the question of worship. And yes, as the OPC's Director for the Public Worship of God points out, in the New Testament era, we do have far greater latitude. There was spelled out in the Old Covenant worship exactly the proportions to mix certain fragrances for incense. And you were allowed to burn that incense and no other incense. There were long lists of long prescribed rules. Do this, do this, do this, the other thing. About exactly how to worship God in this order and in no other order. And in the New Testament, we don't have exactly that same kind of limitation. We have freedom. Why? We don't have to take the offering before the sermon. We could take it after. We usually do so people are still awake when they give the offering. But, you know, we have a lot of freedom. But we don't have the freedom to do things that God's Word has said no to. We don't have the freedom to make up stuff. But in a way, that's the least significant. I think the far more important chapter that we can directly connect to these commandments is the preceding chapter. Chapter 20, found on page 859 to 860, the chapter of Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. And I want to direct back on page 60, particularly to two paragraphs. Paragraph 2, God alone is the Lord of the conscience and hath left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or beside it if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray true liberty of conscience and the requiring of an explicit faith, and an absolute and blind obedience is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. Our Puritan forefathers condemned the theater in their day. They condemned the theater for very good reasons in their day. Because the theater was lewd, rude, crude, and socially unattractive. That just having a play isn't necessarily evil. What they had on their stages was. In other words, think of it this way. To go to watch Bambi at a movie theater isn't evil. To go and watch a porno movie is. I think we all can see that. But there are Christians who say, you may not go to any theater at any time. Please show me where that's found in the Word of God. Please, show me the Bible verse that says you may not do that. You could argue that using tobacco can be hazardous to your health. And I don't have a quibble with that, for depending on how you use it and so forth and how much. But please show me in the Bible where it says you just can't have a pipe at any time in any way. I love the words of Gandalf. I know what's wrong with me. I need smoke. I do smoke a pipe, yes, dear. When was the last time? A week ago? Tell Mom to let me smoke cigars in the house. Where in the Bible? Among many Christians, never, ever, ever may you ever have any kind of beverage that has alcohol in it. Except for Scope. Or Listerine. Please show me where that comes from in the Bible. I can show you where the phrase is used for strong drink is applied to a covenantal blessing from God. Did you know that? Here's the problem, brothers and sisters. We add to God's word, or we subtract from it, or in varying to the right or to the left is the same thing, because it's ignoring it. David said, I love your word. It's a light to my path. You know, we've got that narrow path to follow. How do I know where the path is? How do I know where to go? How do I know how to behave? It might find some of it here, but only because it's echoing what's here. This is the means of grace, that we are not wise enough, in spite of our conceit, to correct by addition or subtraction. And we are not nearly wise enough to ignore. May God help us to not yield to men, but to yield only to God. To worship Him, yes. To live for Him even more as an act of worship, every day in every way, in the light of His Word. And we cannot do that if after you leave here, this book is closed until next Lord's Day. You just can't do it. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Father, we are about to come to the table, and we are instructed about how to do this from Your Word. Indeed, we will read the words of institution. We grant, Father, we ask that You would grant to us that as we look at these physical things, which are the signs and seals of Christ and what He's done for us, that we would see not a little piece of unleavened bread or a little cup of grape juice, but see the body of Christ broken for us, the blood of Christ spilled for us, that we would draw all of our strength for living for Him from that broken body and from that spilled blood. And we learn of it, and we learn how it sustains us from the Word inscripturated. So help us to be in the Word, Father. In Christ, the Word incarnate. And in His Word, which is written for us. Grant that we may hear it, that we may understand it. That even though we read the Bible 2 or 3 or 4 times through, we'll learn not to go to the right or to the left. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen. Hear the words of installation. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, as we've just read, instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, by His own instructions, it is to be observed as a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. The physical elements, representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior, are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins, and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to fulfill all the duties of the covenant, to all the duties of the children of God, and call us to renewed consecration and gratitude for His salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who live secretly and without repentance in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not intended to keep the humble and contrite from the table, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, we come as sinners, guilty and polluted, and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon His perfect obedience and righteousness. And we humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear His name. Therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, as we begin to pray, let's examine our minds and our hearts and seek to understand whether or not we have such discernment to the end, to the goal, that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. So let's bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Father, we thank You for this bread and for that which it represents, the body of our Savior, which was broken that we might be made whole. As the Scripture says, with His stripes we are healed. As we consume this small quantity of bread, Father, help us to feast not upon just a little bit of flour, to draw our nourishment from Jesus Christ Himself. He is the vine, and we are but the branches. All of our nourishment must come from Him. Our lives are rooted in Him, Father. And help us to draw that nourishment that we need to live for Christ from Christ Himself. We thank You for His sacrifice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which He was betrayed, He took bread and broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Father, we thank You for the broken body of our Savior, but also the spilled blood from hands, from feet, from head, from side. The blood that flowed, because without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, and yet the blood of bulls and goats, which thousands upon thousands of animals were sacrificed, the blood of bulls and goats cannot wash away sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ did and does. We thank You, Father, for that blood. As we come to the cup, we pray that You would bless it to our bodies, but most especially again, Father, that we would draw our nourishment, our spiritual growth from Jesus Christ Himself. We live because He died. And it is His blood that has washed us and made us clean. We give You thanks for it in His name. Amen. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Father, we again give You thanks for our Savior Jesus Christ, for the salvation we have in and through Him, for what He's done for us on the cross, and for the life that we now live in the Son of God. We pray, Father, that You would help us to glorify Him and live for Him, not just this day and not just this week, but every day that You give us. We pray this of You in Christ's precious name. Amen.